As we've seen each week during our study in the 23rd Psalm, whether it's the election or whether it's the COVID virus, that God just is perfect in his timing and how he is speaking to us and what he's trying to communicate to us. And today we're going to see how relevant his word is once again, because I feel like that often in life we find ourselves in want, that we are lacking from what we really feel like we need in life. And it could be whether it's a physical or emotional or spiritual need, and we're desiring for God to help us. And David is expressing that in this particular part of the 23rd Psalm. For those who are guests, I've been going through this study. I'm on verse 5, and we'll conclude in 2 weeks. Next Sunday, we have our Mission Sunday. We'll have a very special day here at our church where we highlight our mission opportunities, and we'll have some great challenges next week as far as what we can do, encouragements of how we can be involved. But today, let's open our Bibles to the 23rd Psalm, and I want to begin in verse 1, and we'll focus on verse 5. David writes this, "The Lord is my shepherd, there is nothing I lack. He lets me lie down in green pastures, he leads me beside quiet waters, he renews my life. He leads me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even when I go through the darkest valley, I fear no danger. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows." Last week, we remember when we studied verse 4, we learned that valleys are a part of life. Valleys are going to happen. Valleys are those experiences between the mountains that we experience, the mountaintop experiences of life. And David says, I don't run through that valley. I don't stay in the valley. I walk through the valley. There's a season of the valley experience. But he said that I don't have to be fearful of valleys. They're fearful moments that we're going to experience in life, but we don't have to be overcome by fear. Remember what Paul told Timothy, that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. And when we're in the valley, we know that we can have victories over those valleys. Because of God's presence, David says, you are with me. Because of his power, he said that your rod comforts me. And then because of his love, that his staff comforts me as well. Well, today he's talking about a person who is in need, who lacks the provisions of life. And David says, I've recognized now that I'm older in age, looking back over my life, that God has been faithful to provide for me. And so there are a few things that I want us to notice from the text as far as the provision that God gives us from the shepherd. Notice, first of all, that God provides, very obvious. In verse 5, he says, you prepare a table before me. Now, the word table in the text can mean three different things. It can mean, first of all, a table land. Shepherds in certain parts of the world will describe the upper country, the high ground, as a table land. And David could have been referring to this experience. We get our word mesa. It's that idea of a mesa, of a high ground. In fact, in Spanish and Swahili, the African language, the word mesa is translated table. So it's this idea of something that is high. And the high ground is where the shepherd would take the sheep. They would go through the valley. They're on the right path, making their way up to the high ground during the spring and entering into the summertime. And he would go ahead of the sheep and he would prepare the table land, that he would particularly look for any poisonous plants. He would take those out. There would be others who would help him, because sheep tended to taste just about everything. And some of those were poisonous and could hurt the animals. They would get sick or even die from those poisonous plants. And we too have that same tendency. We have the tendency to taste everything that's before us. We don't have very good filters. And we desire things in life by our human nature, and Satan knows how to present a temptation to us. But God, as the great shepherd, goes ahead of us, and he is preparing the high ground, the tableland for us. This was also a reference to the shepherd's table. He would carry a large piece of leather that he would unfold and prepare a meal. That's really the idea here of the picture or the image of a table. And he would have everything that he needed. The shepherd would provide for the meal that he would eat, and he sets that meal. But more than likely, this word refers to a banquet meal or a banquet table, where a host will have a guest into his home, and there in the security of that home will provide a very delicious meal. And there are several things that David is trying to help us understand. The main point concerning the idea of a table or preparing the meal, he prepares a table for me, is the idea that God is the source, the ultimate source of all the things that we need in life, it comes from him. Now, we have a hard time understanding this. We want to take credit for those things that we have. In other words, we've worked hard and we deserve what we have because we've worked for it. And those are things that we've done, and we take the credit for it. But David says that everything that I'm able to experience in life and God preparing or providing for me, that he is the one who has made it possible. He has prepared the meal. God alone provides the supply for everything that I need in life. That is why we pause and give thanks at a meal. I do believe that is something that Christians ought to do. I'm not legalistic about it, believe me. But I think that it's something that we should do, not to show off that we're Christians, but it's a spiritual issue, and it really doesn't matter who's there or not there. You know, Friday night, this weekend, I did a wedding, and Friday night at the rehearsal dinner, the groom's father had smoked the meat, and it was delicious. And when the meal was over, I didn't walk out and say, see ya. I walked over to that guy, TJ, and I said, man, thanks for that meal. Somebody told me that he prepared the meal. That was delicious. I wanted to thank him personally for what he had provided. And the same is true for us in our relationship to God, that when we give thanks over a meal, that we're doing that so that we can acknowledge that God is the source of all that I have received in life. Even this very simple meal that other hands have prepared, the raw materials have been provided for me by God himself. That's why I think it's important that we remember that when we give to the Lord through this church, that we're doing that as a way of acknowledging in a tangible way what he has provided for us. And so we give thanks to him, and we acknowledge that God alone is the source. Now, what does God provide for us? You know, we all have our ideas about what we think God ought to give us and what he ought to provide for us. Well, Paul said it like this in Philippians 4, and my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. He didn't say that he's going to supply all of our wants and desires, but he's going to provide all of our needs. There's nothing wrong with wants or desires, but we have to keep those in the right perspective. Bible says that God is going to provide all of our needs, and along the way, he might provide some of the wants and the desires that we have. Think about how much time you think about not so much the needs of your life, but the wants and the desires. Be really honest about what you need. You know, I learned this when I was in college. We've got some kids that are getting ready to go to college. You know, when I went to college, I don't know if I've shared this before or not, but I didn't go to college with a car. I had 5 summer shirts, 5 winter shirts, 2 pair of jeans, and I washed on the weekend. I mean, I had a Monday shirt, a Tuesday shirt. Life was so simple. It was so easy. I didn't have to think about it. I wasn't worried about what color of shirt I was going to wear on Monday. I had a shirt that I would put on and I would wear. But, you know, a very unfortunate thing was that during college, I had those clothes I washed on the weekend on all of them. They got stolen out of the dryer. I went back. Can you believe that? Now, don't y'all feel sorry for me? I mean, man, I'm telling you, life was tough. But it really helped me get perspective about what's important, that God will supply all of our needs according to what he understands that we need in life. Now, here's the important point. David is not focused on the table. He's focused on the provider. What's the first word of this verse? You. You prepare the table. It doesn't matter what's on the table. It's that you have prepared it. It doesn't matter what I think I need, that you have given everything that I need, and I acknowledge you as the source of everything that I have in life. And David remembers older in life when he's writing this psalm, and he recognizes that all these years, God has been good to me. Oh, it's a beautiful picture of what he's really showing us. Notice, secondly, not only does God provide, but God always provides. He says that God prepares this table, verse 5, in the presence of my enemies. He prepares the table in the good times. He prepares the table in the bad times. The shepherd prepares the table even though the table land, even though he knows that predators are watching and they want the sheep. And there also is this idea when we think about the banquet table that the enemies are looking at the guest who is in the home where there is security, safety in the home, and this wonderful meal is being provided. They look on with envy, these enemies of David. Now, what is an enemy? Well, an enemy is anything that threatens our sustenance or our security. We're always going to face enemies, but the ultimate enemy is Satan, who comes after us. Now, when we do face those enemies, God still knows how to prepare your table. He'll meet every need that you have. You see, God is not subject to any circumstances. He's not subject to the enemy. And listen, neither are you. If God is who he says that he is, I don't have to yield to the enemy. I don't have to do what he says. I don't have to yield to the temptation. But I have somebody who is going to meet my needs. Satan says, try this. Taste this. Do this. This is going to meet your need. It's like sheep. They tend to taste any and everything. They think that's what's going to satisfy the need of their life. And God says, no, I'm going to provide everything. And even when your enemy is coming against you, you can trust me. He always provides. Again, the picture is a predator who is attacking the sheep. And it's a serious thing when that happens. And the reality is that Satan attacks believers. We can't minimize that. We can't ignore that. Peter says, your adversary, the devil, is a prowling lion looking who he may devour. He's not trying to disrupt your life. He's not trying to complicate your life. He's trying to literally destroy your life and your witness for Christ. We get into dangerous situations. We get into bad circumstances. But Christ is there to provide everything that we need. You see, Christ understands what we are facing. He understands our circumstances. He understands the test that we're experiencing. The writer of Hebrews says, for since he himself was tested and has suffered, he is able to help those who are tested. And then Isaiah says about the messianic servant who is Christ, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Now, why is that important? He understands, therefore, he's compassionate. He knows the situation that you're in, and he's going to give you exactly what you need. You're not on your own. He is there, as we learned last week, and he will always provide for you. Another thought about this. When we come to the Lord's table, when we observe the Lord's Supper, and next time you come, I want you to think about this. I've never thought about it. But when you come to the Lord's table, the most important thing that we ought to be thinking about is the death of Christ on the cross for us, the sacrifice of Christ on the cross for us. But I also want you to think about the fact that the Lord has his table, and the Lord is preparing my table every single day. Yes, I see the Lord's table, but every day I'm confident that he's preparing his table for me. He will provide everything that I need for that day. Notice finally, God abundantly provides. Notice verse 5, he says, in two ways he's going to do this. First, you anoint my head with oil. In the banquet scene, it's the picture of the guest who comes into the house, and the host will take perfumed oil and he will anoint the head with oil. It's a way of showing gratitude to the guest who have come. He's trying to be a good host. When it comes to the table lamb, it's really more of the idea that I think David is giving us. That remember the season of when the sheep go up to the tableland. It's in the spring and the summer. And when that happens, insects are horrific. Flies are terrible. And there are flies that are called nose flies that get into the nose of the sheep. And so the shepherd would take olive oil and other elements and mix that together, and he would anoint the head of every sheep. He would rub that oil on his head and particularly on his nose to keep the flies away. And what would happen? The sheep would immediately become calm. Without that, they beat their heads up against a rock or a tree or the ground because the flies are so irritating to them. They can hurt themselves. But when that balm is on that head, they immediately become calm and they're restful and they're enjoying peace because of that anointing. David is really getting us a picture of the fact that in the scriptures, the oil represents the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is anointing our minds with the truth of God's word. So that with every need that I have, even thinking about how to resolve the circumstance that I'm facing, that he has anointed my head with oil. He has provided for me the knowledge and discernment, the wisdom that I need in solving the issue that is at hand. That I'm anointed with his oil. In anointing that he gives us, it gives us joy and contentment and love and patience. Verses the tempers and the frustrations and the irritations that we tend to yield to. Paul said it this way. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any moral excellence and if there is any praise, dwell on these things. So I want to ask you, what thoughts do you have? And I want to answer that with another question. What has anointed your mind? Have you been anointed with the oil of God's truth in your mind so that your thoughts are pure? Your mind is at rest. You have the knowledge that you need. You see, regardless of the circumstance, God always provides, and he provides us with this anointing abundantly. Notice he says also, my cup overflows. David knows that when his enemies are inside and the valleys are full of shadows, that the cup is overflowing. There is sufficient water to water the sheep, to give that to give them the satisfy the thirst that they have, and he has a cup that is overflowing. The idea is this, that you have more than enough. The idea of the cup overflowing. It's not just filled to the brim. It's continually overflowing. Jesus fed the 5,000 with very little. 5 loaves and 2 fish. And what happened? There was more than enough. Everything that was needed that day to feed the 5,000 was provided. Peter and the disciples had been fishing all night. They didn't catch a thing. They come to the shore. Jesus is there. And he says, put your nets on the other side of the boat. Well, we've been here all night and haven't caught a thing. He said, just do what I say. They lower the nets. They cannot pull the net into the boat because there are so many fish in the net. More than enough. You see, God has a surplus. And that surplus will never run out. God has a surplus of grace. Listen to what Paul said. And God is able to make every grace overflow to you, so that in every way, always having everything you need, you may excel in every good work. Isn't that a great verse? No matter what I'm doing, that God has the grace that is sufficient to help me. Notice God has a surplus of hope. Paul said, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." So many are living in a hopeless world, in a hopeless circumstance. But for the believer, we have a surplus of hope, that we're never hopeless. It may feel that way, but there's always hope. Notice God has a surplus of peace. Paul said, "And the peace of God, which surpasses every thought, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Paul would also say to the Ephesians, "Now to him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in you, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen." And then Jesus said this in Luke, "Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure," now he's referring to all of what he has just said, "a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap." So God is good, and God wants us to experience the abundant life that is in Christ Jesus. Now, what is the abundant life? The abundant life is the new life that we have in Christ. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, that if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away, and behold, all things are new. So that in Christ, we have a new spiritual life. We have a new hope. We have a new nature. We have new desires. We have a new center within, and that is Jesus Christ. Let me illustrate it with the story that Sidlo Baxter told many years ago. He had a friend named Arthur who grew up on an Irish coast, a small town, but it had a port that was very busy. And he said that Arthur told him that when he was a little boy, he would go to the seacoast with his mother. And he was enamored. His hero were the Coast Guardsmen that were there. And they had a very large telescope, and periodically during the day, they would look across the sea. And so one day, Arthur's mother got him a little telescope. And so they went down to the seacoast, and when the Coast Guardsmen picked up his big telescope, that Arthur would pick up his little telescope, and he would look out across the water. And often he would say, "Mommy, no ships today," and they would go home. Well, after one of these trips down to the seacoast, he said the very same thing. He looked out as the Coast Guardsman picked up his telescope. He picked up his, said, "Mommy, no ships today." And the Coast Guardsman had heard this several times, and he walked over to him, and he leaned over, and he said, "Young boy, I want you to look through my telescope." And Arthur looked through that telescope, and he exclaimed, "Mommy, Mommy, ships, ships, everywhere." You see, the big telescope had transformed everything. You know, we often look at life with the little telescope of reason. Our infinite minds cannot see what is really there. And when we are new in Christ, we have a whole different perspective about life. Even things that we think we know, but we really can't understand and see. We have a new Bible. They're not just words on a page. They're not just Sunday school stories that we heard years ago. But we understand that the Bible is alive. That the Bible, when we read it through the lens, through the telescope of Christ, that it does something within us. It helps us understand who we are, who is God, and what this is all about. It's not just a Bible. It's not just a book. We have a new gospel. The old, old story is not just something that we heard when we were young and we made a commitment and it feels old to us. But when we look at it through the lens of Christ, it's fresh every single day. We're always reminded with deep gratitude of the cross of Christ and that He died for our sin. It's not an old, old story. It's something that is alive within us today. We have a new church. It's not just a building that we come to, brick and mortar, sing a few songs, hear a sermon, see friends, and go home. But we understand that you and I are different in how we relate to each other than other places and other buildings that we walk into. I see Christ in you, and you see Christ in me. That we're family. That we're one in Christ. And that the church has a mission. You see, what's going on is far beyond us. But there is an eternal kingdom. Think about what Paul said, that the manifold wisdom of God has been given to us through the church. That we have a message of hope. And that's what this is about. We have a new church. We have a new outlook on life. We're not just a student who goes to school. We just don't get married and have kids and raise a family. We just don't have our careers. You see, young people, please hear me. I said this to the college kids the first hour. Your great temptation is going to be this. I see it so many times. That as adults, even young adults, we say, my life's over here, and God's over here. The church thing and spiritual stuff's over here. And, you know, when I go to work, I kind of have to leave that over here. And, you know, I got to do my job. And I've got to take care of my family. And I've got to, you know, do all these things. We can compartmentalize our lives. Where through the lens of Christ, we're able to see so much more. That God is at work in every aspect of my life. Every moment of my life. I have a whole new outlook on life. Particularly that my life has value and has meaning and purpose. And I'm a part of God's work, His kingdom work. And finally, we have a new view of what's beyond all this. You see, when we look through the lens of Christ, we see that there's more than this life. Our little telescope of human reason says, this is it. Meaning, nothing else has meaning or purpose. But I know there's something new. And I'm going to be made new. And I'm going to one day be in a new heaven and on a new earth. And I'm going to experience a glorious eternity that compares to nothing I've experienced here. All things become new. God provides. God always provides. And God abundantly provides. Now, who does He provide for? The person who is willing to admit that they are in need. Who humble themselves before God and recognize, God, I need help. I give it all to You. Help me. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? There might be somebody here today who indeed recognizes your need. That you lack Him in your life. Remember, David, that first word of the verse, You, God, You prepare my table. You provide everything that I need. And it begins by allowing him to be the source of your life. It means that you're willing to make a commitment to follow Christ as your Lord and Savior, recognizing that you are a sinner and that he provided for you the greatest gift of all gifts. As Paul says, an indescribable gift. We can't begin to describe how great the gift of salvation is in Jesus Christ. So when we sing this next song as an act of worship, God may be leading you to come to one of the pastors who will help you commit your life to Christ. You may not know what to do. They'll help you. They know what to do. There are many in this room who know the Lord, but maybe you have forgotten who's the real source of all that you need. Maybe you've gotten confused about your wants and desires and needs in life. And to know that you can be confident he's going to meet every need that you have. He loves you, and he wants to help you. He understands your circumstance. He knows what you need. He cares. There might be others that God is leading you to become part of our church family, to be a part of his flock, as he's describing the shepherd and the sheep, that this is the flock where he wants you to worship him. There may be others who need to come and pray alone, quietly here at the altar. Or maybe you would like someone to pray for you, then we'll do that as well. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that it is just not words on a page, but they speak into our hearts. They transform us by the power of your Spirit. You anoint us with your oil, and surely our cup overflows. We're blessed, Father. Help us to always have a heart of gratitude for who you are and what you've done for us and what you will do for us. And may that motivate us to love you all the more and serve you all the more. I pray that you help these who need to make commitments now, that they'll do the right thing right now. In Jesus' name, amen.